Here we go. All right. Hey, let's go ahead and get started. Wow, I'm on. My name is Lance Kroll. I work for an organization that this church is connected to. I work for the Southern Baptists of Texas Convention. It's the state denominational office that connects with churches. We have about 2,700 churches around the state of Texas that we work with to different degrees. We help them with ministries. A lot of smaller churches that need benefit and help of other resources. And so I work there. I've worked there for about 13 and a half years. I'm a Houstonian, so it's good to be home. Our offices are in Dallas and Fort Worth, so I live in the faraway country. But I root for Houston, in a far-off land. I was on staff at Sagemont Church on the south side for about 7 years before I was here, and my background before that, I came out of a world of engineering, so I'm just very different on all that. But my heartbeat and focus of what I do is think about discipleship and disciple-making. I work with churches across the state that are doing and thinking about how to make disciples in the church, and so I'm excited tonight. I get to do a session that really deals with whatever class, and I'm talking to some different folks around the room. Some of you may be class Sunday leaders, directors, some of the grow group leaders, and you have the smaller grow groups. We'll adapt that to whatever group that you're doing. But I really want to dig into and challenge us to think about what it means to be a disciple and how we make disciples in the context God has placed us. So the first part of our conversation really is going to take us down a path and make sure that we're talking about the same stuff when we say disciple, because when I say that, everybody has an idea in their mind what that is, and if we wrote it all down, it would all be different, because it's common terms, but we don't all have the same meanings. And the problem is, if we do that, you do that in the medical field, in the operating room, and we all have the common terms but different meanings, people die, right? So in this context, we want to make sure that we're talking about the same stuff, and I'm going to pull it straight from the scriptures, what Jesus called us to do and make disciples. Then the second half is we'll dig into how do we do that in the context of where God has placed us in the ministries that we have here. So hopefully that'll be fun. If you have questions, I would love to stop and dialogue. If something doesn't make sense or I'm wrong about something, come and stop me. Don, that gives you full permission back there to stop me, whatever needs to be. You're not in here, right? So, but I would love to dialogue about that because I want to dig into where you are. The point at the end of this is not for you to go, oh, that was a good class. The point was, how do I appropriate this for where God has placed me in ministry to be able to do more effectively what God has called me to do, or maybe someday to do something God wants me to do in the future? So that's the goal. The goal is to help us get better at where God has placed us. And so it's a privilege for me to be able to spend time with you to do that. It's a high calling to be able to serve you in that way. And I just really want to pray for a second and ask the Lord to lead our time. Because if he's not here, we should just leave now and disperse. Amen. With the whole thing. But we just pray that in the next few minutes that my feeble attempt at trying to say some things to you will be something that he can use for greater power for whatever he wants to do in our lives. Okay, so let's pray for just a minute. Lord, thanks for today. Thank you for just this great church. Thank you for a place that cares about developing and loving on people and helping them think to be disciples that make disciples. God, over the next few minutes, I just pray that your presence is here, that your hand is here, and that your words come through this, that your word is what is most proclamated in this time, not my words. Lord, if anything I say is not of you, I just really pray that it falls on deaf ears and that you're the center of this. God, we want to be about your business. Help us to focus on that in the moments ahead, and we ask this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Has anybody seen the movie from a couple years ago, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty? Has anybody seen that movie? Okay, if you haven't, go find it, all right? I'm not a big Ben Stiller fan, but it's like the best thing he's ever done. It's a great movie. It's about, if you know the old, in 1939, there was a guy who wrote a short story on The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. It's a guy that has no experience in his life, but he dreams it. So the movie is him having these dreams about doing these heroic things, and there's a girl he likes, and he saves her dog by jumping into a burning building, and he does all these heroic things. And the story in this movie, it's an adaptation that's different, is about him actually starting to physically go do some things to try to save his job and to do something. And it's kind of that breakthrough where he goes from all in his head to kind of living it out. And in some ways, this idea of disciple making, what I want to challenge us tonight is that same sort of idea. Not just in theory, in our head, what does it mean to be a disciple? It's like, how does that flesh out in our lives that we live that? And we walk that, and we understand that, and we do that clearly. All right? So what at the end of the day I want to give you is a lens. Now, you know what lenses are for. You know how cameras work, right? The lens helps bring something that's sometimes out of focus or sometimes something that's far away, brings it closer or gives us a different viewpoint of it. If I have photographers in the room, you know, you can put different filters on, you can change things, but a lens helps us focus a little more. I think a lot of times when it comes to disciple making, we're kind of all over the place on what it means. And we don't have a clarity on what we're trying to see happen. And so I want to challenge you with some hard questions and some thoughts on what that needs to look like. And then again, like I said, we'll appropriate it kind of for our group specifically. So the first thing I have, the first aspect to what it means if we're going to be creating a disciple-making class, we've got to ask the question, what did Jesus call us to do? Now, kind of the title for this session was, Your Class Can Make Disciples. I think the question is not can disciples, your class must make disciples. In other words, whatever context God has placed you in, whether it's a life Bible study or whether you're a grow group leader, some component, your job is to be a part of the process of disciple-making. So if we were to sit and unpack this idea of what it means, let me ask you a couple really hard questions. What in, and let's do this to, as a two-sided thing, not one-sided. What are we here for? All right, what's the purpose we're here on this earth for?
Bring glory to God.
Okay, bring glory to God, yeah. Is that it? Yeah.
Spread the truth.
Spread the truth of who Christ is, absolutely. What else, why are we here? Okay, absolutely. Passing it on. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a good answer for this. Yeah, that's a good answer. He's the guest here that's hosting this. So they're incredible. They know the answers already. Now, the reality is we're here to make disciples. Jesus, you didn't get saved and go to heaven. Why? Yeah, there's work to do, right? I mean, the reality is for a lot of times for people that are in the church, they think that salvation, crossing the line of faith, is the end. Like it's you're a believer now, that's it, you're good to go. I work with churches all the time that someone comes to faith and we pat them on the back and say, we're glad you're here, come regularly, we just hope you show up, give, please give, we need you to give. There's components of that, but there's no sense of your mission has started. And for a lot of times, the idea of becoming a follower of Jesus is crossing the starting line, not the finish line. It's not the finish line, it's the starting line. Why? Because God has work for us, and that work has a time frame on it. There's a day, glorifying God is something we are allowed to do here, but we will always do that, right? Making disciples is something we have the opportunity to do now, but we will not always. There is a day that there will be followers of Jesus that are, and there are those that will not be, and we will live and enjoy and spend time with Him eternally. This is the moment we have to share the good news of who Jesus is and help others be able to grow, live that out, and multiply that in their own lives. And I'll unpack that as we go. But you realize the importance of that. The second question I asked on there is, why do we have our classes? Why do you have your classes? Why do you have your groups, your grow groups? Why do you have them? Why do you do them?
Foster relationships.
Okay, foster relationships, to build up those relationships, yeah, in a biblical community. Yeah, why else? Come on.
Shrink the church down.
Okay. Yeah. Closer relationships allows for us to have something called accountability that we desperately need that in the large group we don't get. Why else? Why do we have classes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else?
To help people grow in their faith.
Yeah. Absolutely. A part of why we are still here in our lives is because He's not done with us, right? And part of that is to grow. Now, some people get stuck on growing, that the whole goal is growing. And I would argue to say that Jesus didn't leave us, and I will unpack in a minute, Jesus didn't leave us just to grow, to know more about Him. There's a mission involved, but part of it is a constant element of growing, absolutely. Third question is, what is the purpose of why we meet each week? Why do we meet regularly? Yeah, we're commanded to, absolutely. There's value in that, though. What's the value in that?
We need the encouragement.
Yeah. There's a sense of that we are, and he said it in the session, in the general session a minute ago, we are not built to live in isolation. God has given us the body of Christ and has called us to live in proximity to each other, which is fun and nerve-wracking at some points because we're sinful and you're sinful and I'm sinful. And when we get close together, our sins come out and it rubs the wrong way at times. But at the same time, there's a beauty in the fact that when we get close together, under the leadership of the Lord, there's something that's magical. And magic's a bad word, but there's something beautiful that happens because we join hearts in a way that is not common in our world. It's different. So there's something valuable. Why else do we meet regularly? Any other reasons? Why do you meet regularly? We need that. When we leave this place and we go out into the world, and the world that absolutely loves our God, right? Right? This culture that we live in loves our God. You watch the news and it's all about people who love our... No, it's the exact opposite. We live in a world that is running away from the truth of who our God is. And when we meet together regularly, what? That encourages our heart to go back into that world for this day, because we desperately need that to be able to be salt and light in that place. We come here to regroup, rejuvenate, refocus, and go back to a place that desperately needs Jesus, with people that we're surrounded by that desperately need Jesus. Last question is, what do people who attend each week, what do they expect to receive when they come to our groups? This is a hard one. Yeah.
Knowledge, growth,
yeah. Do you think there are some people that come regularly that really don't expect anything? They just come? Why do people come? Because I'm supposed to, right? That's what good Christians do, right? You think that happens ever? Not here. Anybody, right? What do people expect?
Connection.
They do connect it, yeah. Hope, right? Maybe unconditional love. Maybe they don't get unconditional love anywhere else in their life. Huh?
Acceptance,
yeah. Truth, right? Clarity about how to live things out. A lot of times in our world, people who attend, they don't have a clarity about what they're here for. A lot of times when we work with churches, the reality is most people aren't physically thinking, I'm on mission. They're just trying to get through the week, right? And sometimes I'm just trying to get through the week, right? But ultimately, when I'm leaving this place on Sunday and I'm going Monday through Saturday, I'm on mission. And I'm on a time-sensitive mission, because it's going to end. And God has given me a limited number of days on that mission, and I don't know the number of those days. He does. And so I've got to be about that mission as much as I can in that time. So when we meet together, it's essential, it's powerful, it's important, and it focuses on mission. As we think about it, I think that the thing about what it means to be a disciple, and I told you we had to define terms, what it means to be a disciple, the best way, and you've probably heard it 1,000 times, is the last words of Jesus. We call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28, when he takes the disciples and he kind of gives them, this is what I want you to do while I'm gone. Right? So let me paint a picture for this. A couple years ago, I had the pleasure of going to Israel. Has anybody been to Israel in the room? Okay. It is incredible. All right, I did not have it as on my bucket list when I was younger, and I had the chance to go. Put it on your bucket list. It changes everything, because it opens up your eyes to where Jesus walked, and it's incredible. So you get to the end of Matthew 28, and what's happened in Matthew 28? What's already happened? What's the big thing that's happened when you get to Matthew 28? Yes, the crucifixion has happened. Resurrection has happened. Jesus is risen. He's been seen by hundreds of people at one time. Multiple times he's been seen by the disciples. And in Matthew 28, he tells the disciples to go to the mountain that he had told them about. He's about to give them the Great Commission, but he's going to send them to a place. We don't know the mountain that he told them. But actually, if you go to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, there's a mountain there called Mount Arbel. Did you go up Mount Arbel? Do you know that? You went there. You're one of the, yeah. Did you go up Mount Arbel? Okay. So this is the north side, the Sea of Galilee. If you know this is Canaan, Capernaum, different towns that Jesus went from place to place where he was doing most of his ministry. Up at the top side of Mount Arbel, when you get up there, it's the one mountain in that whole north region. Now, was he there? I can't promise you that. I'm not saying he was on this mountain, but let me give you a picture. When you get to the top of this mountain and you look down, that's Capernaum, that's Cana, that's all the way around these little towns. Gerasim's on the other side, where the pigs went over into the water when he threw the demons out. If you look to the north from this part, you get to see where Mount Sinai is. When you look toward the south, eventually there's Jerusalem down there. If you turn around and look backwards behind you, you'll get to the Mediterranean Sea, which would be the gateway to the west. I think it's possible Jesus said his disciples to go to the mountain I told you. It's very possible this is the one, because at this place you can kind of look out and see everywhere. And he's about to give them something, a commission that they're supposed to go to take to the entire world and let everybody know what he's called them to do. So you get to that picture, and this is on a little boat that's on the sea that we got to take pictures of that day. And we get to Matthew 28, and if you have your Bible, I would suggest that you turn there for me, and let's just read it together. And I'll give you, it's in here if you want to look through it real quick. But Jesus, he says, go to the mountain. I've told you, when he gets there, he calls the disciples to himself, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, you know this really well, but ultimately, at the end of the day, when we're talked about making disciples, this is where we push into, because in this, when Jesus commissions the 11 disciples there, and I think there were some faithful ladies that were a part of that, they're just not named, they were always a part of the mission, this is where he's saying, I've done the work, I've completed the task, I've done all the Father has sent me here to do, I've gone to the cross, I've risen, I'm going back to the Father, I'm sending the Spirit in my stead, but here's what you guys are going to do while I'm gone. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? I want to unpack that for us, but let's try to define the word, what a disciple means. What is a disciple? I'm going to give you three different definitions for a disciple that we use just to kind of unpack a little bit. One, a disciple is someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. They're passionate about helping others to know him and help them to do the same in their life. Another person has defined discipleship as transforming people into fully committed followers of Christ who will develop fully committed followers of Christ. This last one is one, it's a bit long, that's why I don't put it as the only one. It's one we use a little bit that I put together years ago. A disciple is a fully committed follower of Christ that embraces the message of Jesus through spiritual growth and maturity, the mission of Jesus through penetrating lostness, missions, and evangelism, and the method of Jesus through life-on-life spiritual multiplication. Right? It's a mouthful, I know. It's a handful. But the idea here in this is they're all the Great Commission. All three of these are a picture of the Great Commission. If you think about it, what Jesus is saying here is that the Great Commission begins in everybody's life with personal transformation. Right? When Jesus says, I want you to go to the world, here's what I want you to tell you to do, and it begins with personal transformation. Once someone is personally transformed, he's saying, then from there, there's transformation in the lives of other people that you're a part of. And the end of that ends eventually to the place where your life is transformed, other lives are transformed, and you replicate that over and over again. In other words, Jesus is sending these 11 men, and I think those that were there, out to the world to make sure that they knew who he was, what he had done on their behalf, and then to raise up people that could do that over and over again. The focal point here is the idea that Jesus had called them to do this one thing. Now, what does this have to do with your class, your group, and all that we're talking about? This is what we're focused on every time we meet. This is it. Anything else we do is peripheral, and it's okay. It's okay that we have fun. It's okay we do good, fun games and things. There's nothing wrong with any of that, but it's all driving to the fact that this is the mission God has placed us on. So when you meet together, you always have this in the back of your mind. Are we a part of the process of what this means? Are we investing in people so that they can become more like Jesus, so they can grow and they can do that in the lives of others? Are we a part of that? Are we focused on mission? The thing, if you get nothing else from this, and we'll get real practical when we get toward the middle end of it, but if you get nothing else from this, the reality is when we meet together, let us not waste our time if we're not on the mission that God has called us to be here for. That there's a purpose in why we're here, and too often it gets lost, right? People are dying. People are desperately dying, separated from our God, and they need to know who he is. And we are here on this earth because we're the people that are to be the criers for our great God about who he is. Any comments, thoughts, questions? I know I talk a lot and fast. Yes, okay. All right. David Platt once said, there is a great cost in discipleship, but the cost of non-discipleship is even greater. And that's very true. The reality is I see a lot of churches that meet regularly with no purpose. And they want to have purpose, but they're just not focused on what they need to be doing. And so when you're meeting with your groups, always have that as a central place of what we're doing. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of a disciple-making process. I mentioned this. It begins with personal transformation of the individual. It leads to transformation of others. And then ends with spiritual multiplication moving forward. This last one is the one that gets lost most of the time. The reality in being a disciple is the idea of making disciples. Jesus told them to go, and I'll unpack that as we go. But the idea is that discipleship doesn't end with you. You're the forebearer to the next. And so when these 11 went out, they had to go to different, they went all to over. When they were told to go originally to all ends of the earth, but they didn't, right? You go to Acts and nobody goes anywhere. They all sit in Jerusalem. And so God brings persecution in Acts 6 and 7. And finally, they get dispersed to all the other different places of the world. And finally, the gospel goes out where it's not been named before. But it takes a while for them to realize that it's not just about them growing, learning more about God and transformation. It's about multiplication in the lives of people that aren't here. So let's talk about this picture of what are some of the markers of what's talked about in the scriptures. When I unpack that, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we'll talk about this idea of making disciples. That's the only verb in the whole passage. So the only mandate in all of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Go is not a mandate. Go's actually participial. It's while you're going is the idea. But the idea is make disciples. The implication is that the one thing you're called to do, disciples, when you leave here, and I think it's to those disciples and to all disciples down through time, is your job is to make disciples. What does that mean? Well, this is where he unpacks it. He says, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is baptizing synonymous for? Who do we baptize here? People that get saved, right? So he's saying, go into all the world, make disciples. Here's what they are. They're people that come to faith in Jesus, right? So part of our group life is we're thinking about people that are not here that need Jesus, right? If our group life is only thinking about people that are in the room, we're missing the fact that we are here meeting together because we're going back into that world that needs Jesus, and we have coworkers, friends, neighbors that desperately need Jesus. So part of being a disciple is focused on the fact that there are lost people around us, and we're evangelists in our heart, right? You go, I'm not really a good evangelist. So Jesus didn't call you to be a good evangelist. You should be a faithful one, right? The word and the fact that someone believes the faith is not because my words are persuasive. It's because the Spirit of God through me helps them understand the truth that they need and that they desperately need Him. So he says one aspect of that is evangelism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second half of that, the part that we miss so often, he says what? Teaching them to obey. Now, we focus in most of our training and discipleship on teaching them. It doesn't say teaching them exclusively. It says teaching them, obey or observe is the other word that's often used. In other words, the focal point in the disciple's life is helping people live the truth out, not just hear the truth. Now, here's what I'm guilty of. It's easier to teach and tell the truth than it is to help people live the truth. Because helping people live the truth is messy. Because if you get into people's lives, it's messy. If that's not the case, you're not in people's lives, right? Now, how long have y'all officially been married now?
15 months.
Yeah, that's a good answer. You were quick on that. That's good. Let me ask you a real question here. Has life been absolutely perfect for you two since you got married? I'm putting you totally on the spot.
Close,
but not perfect, no. Now, here's the reality. When two people get married, if you're married, two sinful people take their separate lives and put them together in the same house. They're still sinful, redeemed, but sinful. But together, they're going to have issues. And some are going to be silly as, you know, toilet seat and toothbrush and all that kind of stuff. And some are going to be real because we approach it. And we have to learn to die to ourselves every day to be able to be married, right? The reality here is that part of teaching people to be obedient, I'm sorry, I did get a little vulnerable there on that, but teaching people to be obedient is helping them learn to live the truth out. And part of being a disciple is getting, and so here's what I ask you. Do you have the venue in your groups, in your classes, in your coursework that you're able to help people to be able to become obedient to Christ, right? Are you able to push into their life? If you have a class where you're teaching and it's only lecture style, then you're probably not getting to that level where you're able to be, or somebody in the church is in their life where they can help them. Because here's the deal. Everybody's hurting at some level somewhere. We've all got issues. We're all struggling with things. We all have things that we desperately need help. We need people close to us that can love on us and challenge us and call us to correction in our own lives when we're falling in the areas. And this is what the average person that comes in on Sunday that just sits there, they're wondering, you know, what's the value of my life? Am I making a difference? I'm just trying to live through and not deal with sin in my life that's killing me. And they're struggling so often. And the reality is, are people really getting to their life to help them to learn to be obedient, right? The idea here is the fact that we're trying to teach and train people to live the truth of God's word out. So here's the big picture takeaway for a question on this. If you want to make progress in your groups, if you make progress helping people learn to live the truth of God's word out, you're making progress to help them as disciples, right? Ultimately, we want to see them do that in the lives of other people, but that's part of the process. I'm not worried about how fast people grow. It's just about having them moving in the right direction that they are growing. People are going to grow at different rates. It's an up and down for most of our lives. We grow for a while, and then we struggle a little bit, and we grow. The goal is that ultimately the trend is in that right direction, that we're finding growth and maturity, but it's not a straight path. If yours is a straight path, come teach. Please tell us, because it is a up and down in our walks, right? The reality is it's hard. But ultimately, as we invest in the lives of people, we just want to see them mature to the place where they're able to do what we do and take it to others' lives. Any thoughts or comments, questions on that? Okay, really quiet. Greg Ogden, who's written a lot on discipleship, said this: discipling is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside another disciples in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another in love to grow toward maturity in Christ. I love that, this idea, walk alongside others. Right. This includes equipping the disciple to teach others as well. There's a sense in which we're trying to help people. And so think about whatever capacity you have in your leadership, in your ministry. People come in, they come in late, they're struggling, you're frustrated, you're trying to help them. The reality is, how can I help them find spiritual growth and progress in their life that they might be more faithful? And here's the deal. That doesn't happen if you're not in relationship. It doesn't happen if you can't spend time with them. It doesn't happen from a distance. You got to get up close. And here's the problem. When we let people up close, they get to see our warts too. And we don't like that, right? We don't like that. But the reality is, when people start to see your warts and that you grow through that, it helps them, because they think you're a leader. It's being paid staff on a church, the assumption is, well, you're paid to be good, right? You're paid to be this way. The reality is, but when they can get up close and realize, I'm not perfect, I struggle with things just like you do, but I trust the Lord and I try to walk with Him in that, that gives courage to others to do the same. So part of growing is being willing to give the up close test and being able to let people get into your life. An example we have, I think disciple making is a combination of three things. It's being on mission, living the life of an evangelist, and being in discipleship. And discipleship is helping people grow to be obedient. In other words, if you want to make disciples, you have to constantly live on mission. That's what we're doing here. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. We're living on mission, right? And we're doing that because we're called to be evangelists. We're all called. We're not necessarily called to be incredible evangelists that lead thousands of people to Christ, but it's at least that the person in the cubicle next to you at work, or the person across from the street from you, that you're faithful because you're the person in proximity to them that they need to know who Jesus is, and you're the one that has the answers and the hope to life, that you'll build relationships with them and help them see that. But then the other reality is that we want to help people grow to be obedient so that at some point they turn around and they do the same thing in the lives of others, right? So it's like I always think of it as an airplane. You got discipleship, so that maturing. You got on mission is the fuselage, and evangelism is the wing. Let me tell you, which part of that airplane do you not want to fly with? Right? You're not going very far without any of it. You take a wing off, you're not going to go very far. The reality is, a lot of times in the church, we focus on one or the other, not all of them. I'm a discipleship person. I just really like to help people train and just dig into the Word. There's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't work outside of the concert of the whole thing working together, right? I'm a missions person. Awesome. We have billions of people that don't know Jesus in this world. And we have a couple billion that have never even heard the name of Jesus around the world. We have to be on mission. But it's not at the expense of missions and discipleship and evangelism. I'm an evangelism guy. I don't know why you people are so worried about studying and knowing the Word deep. Let's just go tell people about Jesus. Amen. But we need to know the Word of God that we're telling people and be faithful. So true, in my mind, disciple making gets all three of these going in the same direction. So I guess the question for you is, check yourself. Where are you on these? If you make a triangle with the three, what's your triangle look like? Is it shallow on one side, or is it pretty isosceles in one way? I don't want to go on the math side of this, but is it a good triangle, or is it struggle, right? Because usually there's a weak area for us in this. And how do we find strength in the area that's weak for us in whichever area we struggle in? Comments or thoughts? All right. So how do you do this? How do we do this? How do we think through this idea of So let's talk about communally in our groups. I want to talk a little bit more in your classroom, then we can dig into more of the grow group structure. But if you're in a group, how do we foster this idea of disciple making when your group comes together? Maybe not even necessarily a gendered small group, but just your Sunday school, your life Bible study. How do we do that? Here's a couple things we can do. The first thing I say is this missionary idea. When I say the missionary idea, that's the implication that when we come together, we talk about the fact that we're on mission. Right, when our groups meet, we regularly need to be talking about the fact that this is the mission we're on. When we meet every week, there should be an element of this is what we're here for. Right, the reminder. If you teach anybody, I have educators in the room, the best way to teach people, I think, is repetition. They do it over and over again. And why? Because eventually it becomes, when they get annoyed with it, you realize they finally know it, and that's good. Until they're annoyed with it, they're still working on it, right? If you've taught anybody anything, when they say it, when their eyes roll back in their head, that's awesome because they finally know it. The idea here of missionary is that we are to remind people this is what we're here for. I would encourage you regularly in whatever context you have to remind folks this is why God has us here and this is why this is important. This is why you being here is essential because we're on mission together and this is the time we have to encourage each other. The average person attends church once a month now, one time a month, 20 to 25%. Now, you may have higher numbers in your groups, but ultimately in the state, across the country, one out of five is what regular attendance is for people. And there's a lot of reasons why. Our people need to meet more regularly. Why? Part of it is because they need to be encouraged, challenged to be God's disciples, to be able to go make disciples. In addition to talking about the mission often, we need to highlight opportunities for missions. Man, if your group has the chance, talk about what your church is doing around the world in the case of missions. Highlight people in your context or your group that have gone on mission, whether it's locally to the Hindu mosque down the street and they're making relationships with the Hindu imam or the Islamic imam or the Hindu leader, or if it's across the world somewhere that you're doing, highlight those because it brings the mission to the forefront of our groups. Groups can easily get focused on social issues, I mean, our socialization, getting together, and again, those things are fine, those are human, but we want to stay focused and centralized. This is why we're here. In addition to this, we want to pray regularly for people that are on mission. We want to pray regularly for the persecuted church around the world. That gives perspective to us on what we're doing here. So one of the things that we do communally as a group to bring is we're on mission. The second thing I put on there is evangelistically. In other words, we need to be talking regularly to each other about people that need Jesus. And I would encourage you in what group structure you have that you're finding ways to be in prayer for those that have it. We have a thing in our office where we have top five, where we challenge families to put five names on their fridge. Now, if you have these names on there, don't invite these people over to your house where they can see it, of lost people in your family's lives that need Jesus. And your family is awesome with kids because it gets kids praying for people. Now, you got to be careful again because, yeah, we're praying that you're getting saved. You got to be careful with that. But the reality is, what does that do? It brings to the forefront the fact that we have people that need Jesus. When we gather together in whatever groups, part of being a disciple is remembering that there are lost people. We're on this earth in part because there are lost people that need Jesus, and we're reminded of that. Keep that at the forefront. Model evangelism. One of the hardest things for most people is they cannot share their faith. Most people cannot. They assume in their head they can, but if they start talking, it's going to come out. So model it. Spend time doing it. Share your faith with each other. One of the best things you can do is give everybody a half sheet of paper and just write out your personal testimony of how you came to Christ. The easiest way to share your faith is to have a personal model of your testimony of how God saved you. Right? Then you can move to different things and models about how to teach others, but the reality is being able to vocally, and you got to be careful, but in the right context, share it with somebody you trust. If you have a married class, have your spouses at some point on Sunday or in your groups share with each other how to share the good news of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Why does that? It seems like, that's kind of lame, Lance. But the reality is if we don't practice that, we won't really do it when the moment happens. So provide opportunities where people can make it more normative, right? Practice. And then we need to pray for those boldly that need Jesus. So part of some things we do communally is we're on mission. We talk about evangelists, the discipleship part. What do? We study God's Word. That's the thing we usually do well is we focus on studying God's Word well. But we think about studying God's Word and we ask ourselves, what do we do with this? What is the truth of what we're learning in God's Word? How does this challenge us? How do we live those things out in obedience? One of the best things that you do is if you study anything in your group and you give a challenge for your folks, call the challenge back the next week. the next time you gather together. So today our challenge is this week, whatever God's called you to do, go do that. Start the next class off by saying, how did we do? We don't do that very well. We kind of forget about it. We ask it, we send the challenge, and then we never ask again, right? The reality is we want to call accountability. If you're in a small group, one of your grow groups where it's a closed group of folks, you need to be doing that regularly. You need to be calling, because there's a sense where when we leave, we need to be growing and maturing, and we call each other back to that, right? So the reality is finding ways that we encourage. And it's in love. There's no purpose other than love that people would grow. We're not trying to browbeat. We're not trying to, well, you need to be doing this. The reality is we want people to grow, and they want, hopefully, if they want accountability in their life, they want to grow, they'll do this. So we focus on multiplying the truth of God's in others' lives. The last one I put on there is servant. Communally, one of the greatest things we do is realize that God has given us gifts. As his people, we have spiritual gifts, and as gifts he's given us, they're to be used to help the body, right? So helping people find their place in the body is awesome. Helping them find where they fit and where they serve. If you empower someone to serve that requires them to leave your group, awesome. All right? People get territorial about that. Oh, we can't have too many people leave. They're going to go work in the kids area. We'll never see them again. Awesome. Send them. Why? Because they're using their gifts. If it hurts your group, I get it. It hurts your group, but you're commissioning out to mission. We have some churches where they actually have a missions board, and on the wall, they have a board of all the people that have gone to serve somewhere else in the church, and it's their mission field. And those people that are not there realize they're missionaries from that class, that group, somewhere else in the body. That's awesome. Why? Because it realizes we're a launching pad. If the goal is for you to sit in here forever, you've missed it. The goal is for us to raise you up and send you off to go do this in another place, and this just be the place that it came from. If we're doing that well, it's not as comfortable. People come and go. We don't like it as much, but that's the mission. That's what we're part of. When that left us, they've just moved on, and God has used them somewhere else. That's what we're trying to see happen. It's not about who's in the room. It's about reaching the people that aren't in the room with the gifts God has given us. A couple things you can do individually. So that's kind of communally some things you can do. A couple things you can do this individually when your groups get smaller. The reality is when people grow, it takes relationships, right? If you want to get into people's lives, you've got to spend time in their house. They got to spend time in your house. When that happens, barriers break down. If I see you Sunday, and I'm going to see you again next Sunday or whatever time we meet, and we're not interacting more than that, you're just going to get to that surface level. But when you break down walls and you share food together and you're together in a place, then people start to show who they are and their vulnerabilities, and that's where you can find the ability to kind of speak into their life, love on them, find what their needs are and encourage, help them to grow and mature. But it takes relationships. The second thing on there is on relationships, it takes accountability. It's the A word nobody likes. But if you don't have accountability in the lives of people, then it's a struggle. No one's holding. And we live in a culture where nobody has accountability, right? So the church to have accountability, that's kind of hard. But the reality is in a small closed group is where I would encourage this, not in an open group, but in a small closed group where people can get into your life, same gender people can get into your life, maybe your grow group structure. That's where someone can say, look, I realize you're struggling with this. Up to 80% of men struggle with pornography on a monthly basis. All right? Men need other men in their lives that are going to help them, challenge them to live righteously in a world that doesn't want them to. You've got to find accountability. It's killing us. It's killing men inside the church. It's destroying us. It's destroying marriages. And the only way that largely that we live the life we're supposed to live is if we've got other people that are encouraging, challenging us to live righteously. And that's not easy. And it's not like everybody in the room has got it figured out. Everybody in the room has issues, right? You don't know me well enough, right? The reality is we do, but we've got to pour into each other's lives and challenge each other to walk with Jesus in a way to turn away from those things. Because someone's going to look me in the eye and ask me how I did this week, and I got to be honest back with them, and I don't want to fail. I want to do right for that. So accountability is essential. And then personalized growth. This is where we just kind of push into this idea of modeling. It's the best caught, not taught, right? With my kids, I have two kids. I have a 15-year-old son and a 12-year-old daughter. My 12-year-old tonight is at her first middle school dance, so I'm missing the middle school dance. There's no boy. I'm glad. It's the girls that went together, so I'm happy about that, right? But the reality is my kids, what I teach them is less important as to how I model it for them. They're watching me. They listen, but they're watching. And as we lead others, it's an element of modeling. Jesus is the ultimate of this. Jesus does the picture of modeling. He shows the disciples. And I don't have time to really go into it too heavily, but he first says to the disciples, come and see what I'm doing. Just come watch. And then he says, come and go with me. Come follow me and go with me. And they go with him. And then eventually he's going to say, you do ministry with me. We're going to do it together. Then there comes a point where he finally says, look, guys, I'm sending you out. You go in pairs, go off, take nothing with you and go, and then come report back how you did. And they do, and they come back rejoicing, right? And then eventually Jesus on the mountain says, look, I'm going back to the Father. You guys are ready to do the task. He taught, he modeled for them exactly how to disciple them. He showed them, he did it with them, he did it for them, they did it, and he watched, and then eventually he said, you're going to go do it. This is what disciple making is all about. We do this with people, eventually they'll be able to do the same with other people. So we have to spend time with them, we have to model for them, we have to help them walk with the truth. Any other comments? And this is, I just did that whole one. I do, you watch. I do, you help, you do, I help, you do, I watch, I do, you report, you do, and teach others. That's a lot of I do and you do. But the reality is you're helping them get on mission where they're seeing it done, they're doing it, and eventually they go do it. So if you're a teacher or you got an apprentice, this is the idea of giving that apprentice the opportunity to take a few minutes to take leadership so that they could eventually do the same. Or a small group that maybe they could lead the grow group next time. You're giving them chances to kind of grow and lead. The next thing that we have to do is we have to think about multiplication. This is the idea that I keep alluding to, that the goal is always multiplication. The goal in our lives is not that everybody in the room just becomes spiritually strong and powerful. It's the goal that everybody in the room gets spiritually strong and powerful, that they can go and do that in the lives of other people. If it's all about who's in the room, and too often we get focused on the prayer needs of the people in the room, not the lost people out of the room. Right? And there's nothing wrong with praying for the needs of the people in the room. We must be doing that. But we pray for the people in the room, but we're focused on the fact that we're out of the room. I heard a story years ago. You probably have seen it. It's this idea that the body of Christ in our groups, and if we were to hold hands together, we would always circle up, face together, and hold hands together in this. And the reality is a lot of our groups are focused like that. And the person I was with said, all right, everybody turn around and hold hands together, but look the opposite direction. The reality is when you do that, what happens? We're still connected. We're still around the circle holding hands, but our focus is not on each other anymore. It's on the world around us on the outside. That's what our group should be about. We should be connected, holding each other together, but our heartbeat and focus is not here. It's on the lost and dying world that needs Jesus, that we're that person that's going to be in their life. So if you think about it, are your groups focused outwardly or just inwardly? Is there a picture where you're thinking not just about here, but about that? We want to be healthy. We want to help people grow, be healthy. I'm not saying we don't do that. But eventually we have to be thinking, who can we reach? Who's here that wasn't here a year ago? Who are we engaging that in this last 12 months has come to know Jesus and we're now in their life, they're here, and we're helping them to grow to become the next person that does that in someone else's life? Who is it that's the person that wasn't here 12 months ago? Are we making disciples that can make disciples beyond our walls and borders? So some questions that you can consider, and I kind of just threw these at you quickly. When was the last person we saw come to faith through our groups? Right? Is someone in your group, your small group, reached somebody and shared the gospel with them, right? Or when it comes to faith, what do we do with them when in their spiritual? If someone comes to faith in our groups, do we have a plan to help them spiritually grow and mature? Do we have a plan for, oh, that's awesome. What happens next in their life? How do we help them go from, I know Jesus now, to I'm ready to help others know Jesus now? Like, what's that? Do you have a plan for that? Do you have a process for that? Right? Do we meet with them and build them up? Are we spending time with people so that they're going to be able to do that? I'm the leader here, but eventually you're going to be the leader here. The greatest thing, and I've got a session the third hour, the greatest thing you can do in your ministry is give it away, to raise somebody up to take your spot. That's the scariest thing for people because they take their identity and their place. But if you can give it away, you have done the work. Right? I mean, Jesus raised 11 guys who were on nobody's list of top spiritual leaders. I mean, the disciples were not on any short list for any amazing future spiritual leaders in the world, right? But the reality is those are the ones he handed the kingdom off when he went back to the Father and said, you guys are going to turn the world upside down. I've invested in you, and the Spirit of God in you is going to change the world radically, right? Who is it that you're giving away your ministry to that's ready for it? The last question, who do we hope takes over for us as we go and start a new class or a new group someday? I'm about out of time here. I know we started a few minutes late, but how do we evaluate and course correct in our classes? And that's more of a matter of when you ask yourself some of the questions we've been going through, where do we course correct? Where has it been too inwardly focused, right? Where is it just too much about us? We haven't drilled down into the mission enough. Let's focus more on the mission. Let's challenge us to be on mission regularly. Let's let that fire burn within us. When that starts to happen, you get people that get excited. You know, nobody's excited about the world, the fact that God has us here in our mission. We want to be excited. We have the greatest news in the world. We get the Spirit of the living God in us to help us live and walk in each other day. There's nothing greater on this earth than that. But sometimes we are the greatest walking zombies in the world, as though there is no joy for us. And that doesn't mean life is easy or perfect. You have many difficulties you may go through. But ultimately, we have the God of the universe with us. We should live that out. That should ooze from us. And when we come together, we should communally encourage each other to love and good deeds while we still have the time, right? So course correct. The last thing I have on this is, how do we evaluate and course correct in our classes? In other words, what's the metric for that? What is that we do that we say to ourselves, how do we make progress on this? Let me give you a couple thoughts on this, on what we do to make progress so we course correct. First and foremost, always focus on transformation, not information, right? Information is important, but our focus should be always on transformation. We're in the process of we don't transform people. God does the work of that, but we are focusing on, I don't want to just inform you. I want to help you know how you can be transformed into who God has for you. The second thing is, we're thinking always about progress, not cliff-top experiences. Now, cliff-top experiences are awesome, but what comes after you go over the cliff? Yeah, a large plummet, and there's usually a downward thing. And there's nothing wrong with having those, but the reality is progress is often slow and steady and hard and up and down. But we want to help people make spiritual progress, not just have that one moment. There's people that I've always had in groups that come to you and they say, man, God's just doing awesome. I'm just amazed. I can't wait to see what God does for me. And then in 2 weeks, you can't reach them. They never return your calls. They've changed course all of a sudden. They had a clifftop moment and they didn't sustain it because they hadn't really grown spiritually for that place. How do we help people work it where in the influence that we have given, we help them find that soul? We do this through the Word. We do this through accountability. We do this through love. We do this through time and relationship with them. We help them find spiritual progress. The third thing real quick is think about the time between meetings. The reality is it's not Sunday or whatever you meet. It's Monday through Saturday, right? If you can, it's getting people, helping people. How can you find time to be in their lives on those days that aren't just Sunday, in the times that you're supposed to meet? How do you help them find progress on the other times? Well, I don't live anywhere near them. I know that. I realize that you're a regional city church here, but how do we help engage and help them? How do I text them regularly? How do I help them with their accountability where I'm in their life helping them walk, helping them think about that person on Tuesday that they know this week they want to share the truth with, or at least share God's love with what God's done in their life this week? How do I impress upon them? How do I think about Monday through Saturday? And then the last thing I would tell you based on helping people make progress is the reality is realize sin has a grip on people. It's a deeper grip than you know. There's a lot of people that don't lead and don't serve because they're just destroyed by sin. They're being ravaged, and it's a secret sin, and they don't want people to know, and it keeps them from who they need to be. And you keep wondering, why does that person never just rise up? There's probably a good chance that there's something captivating their heart that's struggling with them. How can you walk alongside of them, love on them, and try to help them find freedom, right? And God's the only one that can give them freedom, but too many times I've seen people that you go, man, that person could be awesome in whatever God has called them to. The enemy knows exactly what to do to try to grab them and hold them down. So what we want to do is help people find freedom from sin, to be able to walk in righteousness, to be who God's called them to be. So love on people sometimes and realizing they're hurting immensely. That's kind of what I have for this session. It's not the end all. I hope there's a nugget or two that you can take in whatever place God has given you in leadership and to think differently. And at the very least of this, maybe that lens is focused for you. This is why we meet. This is why our group exists. This is what we're here for. God, help me. And this is where you start. This is your prayer closet, man. Lord, help me be exactly what you need as your hands and feet in this place to be faithful where God's planted me. I'm not an expert. I don't know all that I'm supposed to do, but God, just use me where you've planted me to be able to be salt and light for my group in this place. Any thoughts or comments? Anybody? Thoughts?
Just the reality of the transparency that you explained from just even the teacher's point of view, just keeping it real for the people that are, you're still here, you're still simple, you're still broken, but this is the hope we have. Yeah. That connection, I think that sometimes we miss it, or we place the teacher in a position that's unreachable, but this brings it down to where
Yeah, I like confessional teaching. I don't. When I teach, I'm not going to bear every. Well, here's the struggle I've been having. This, but the reality is, sometimes the teacher is perceived as someone that's overcome all that in a lot of ways, and that's not true. I mean, our sins change sometimes as we grow and mature, but we still struggle. And the reality is, you identify with that, and if we can be vulnerable enough to say we're still trying to walk together, we desperately need the Lord to do that. Absolutely. Any other thoughts or comments before I let you go? Thank you. Appreciate it so much. Can I pray for you? Let me just pray for you, okay? Lord, thanks for this group that's in this room. I am so, man, God, use them in the place that you planted them. If it's this church, God, and most of them probably are from here, God, use them in their groups. I pray that if sin is gripping their life, that you'll allow them to press into you in these moments, that you will be able to walk and use them, that they'll be able to push that and run from that and run to you. And God, where you're using them, I pray that they're able to influence people that are far from God to become followers of God, and those that are followers of God to be walking with you to become disciple makers. God, use us not because we're great, but because you're great and you use feeble people like us for your purposes. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time and our ability to meet together, and we ask this in your name. Amen.